Good to have you here this morning again. One more time with Dr. Norris Belcher. I appreciate him coming up here. And he was my boss. Now I'm calling him my friend. And he came in when Dr. Smith headed to the Sword of the Lord in 1995. The Lord worked things out. I'm not going to go through all what I did last night, but the Lord of course, his timing is always right. And there was a lot of things that came to a fruition of land and all kinds of things. And the weekend he came to be our pastor officially, we settled on land, and was all said and done. We were so landlocked down there, we were running 1,600 people on about 4.5 acres. We had buildings and blacktop and about everything you could think of. And we had been landlocked because the people behind us just would not sell it. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just kind of opened things up. And we had to do some things to deal with it all and so forth. But it was all said and done. They ended up with 70 acres for free. Extra. It was 107 acres there, and we didn't. And some of it was so far away from the church, it was really kind of strange. It was up behind, on a main road, up behind some other businesses. And so they sold some to Target and some to Lowe's and some to this person and that person, that company, and was all said and done, and it was 70 acres left. And it was free and leftover money. The Lord was just so good. And that's why I felt bad for Dr. Smith. They'd worked so hard, and Larry Haynes for years, and it all came together when he was leaving. Yeah. But that was God setting us up for the next leg of the journey. And then Mark came. You worked with him while you were here, and so it was just good. Curtis King, we had here a few weeks ago. He worked after Brother Mark there. So I just kind of hit the whole bunch of them here. I had Jim and Terry Bracelin now, not too awful ago for the deaf, and just good people. And I appreciate Dr. Belcher, and he came in, just opened the Bible and let it rip, and we learned so much. And I appreciate. I call Dr. Smith my father in the Lord. But call Dr. Belcher my pastor. And so I hope you'll hear him.
Wow. I wish my wife was here to hear that. She would be so impressed. Do you need all this stuff up here?
No, sir.
Okay. Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Anybody want anything to eat? Yeah, there's got to be a Reese cup up here somewhere, I would think. But anyway, wow, that was good, wasn't it? Thank you, Pastor Campbell. Thank you so much. That was great, great message. And I really enjoyed that. I have preached on that passage of Scripture a couple of different times, but I didn't even get close to what all that good stuff he said. So thank you so much. That was wonderful. And Pastor, thank you for having me. God bless you. I love you like a brother, an older brother. But I just thank the Lord for you. And it's good to be here. Good to see all of you. And good to see the students. I wish that I had been able to go to a Christian school when I was growing up. I went to a heathen school, and when I was in elementary, I was left-handed. I did everything left-handed, and my first grade teacher told me that it's not a left-handed world. And she made me switch to the right hand. Yeah, and even taped my left arm to the chair. That's child abuse today. I've thought about going back and suing them, but I haven't had the time to do that. But anyway, she switched me from left to right, and that's what's wrong with me today. I got all kinds of problems because of that. But anyway, you guys are blessed to be in a Christian school, and you may not see that right now, but the day is coming when you will, and you'll be thankful that you know about Jesus instead of about transvestites and all the rest of that garbage. So praise the Lord for Christian schools. I'm 100% for it. I would not have one problem if I didn't have that school. Not one, would you? My church is awesome. I mean, my church is just awesome. I mean, they love me and I love them and it's awesome. But that school, they're trying to kill me. Oh my goodness. But anyway, I digress. All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and go back to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to preach a message. I'm pretty sure a couple of you may have heard this already. I hope not. But if you have, just act like you haven't, all right? That would help me a great deal. But, you know, you gotta preach what the Lord would have you preach. And I've been struggling all morning with what to speak on this morning. I pretty much have tonight's figured out. But I want to try and help you a little bit this morning and speak on a subject that is probably a little unusual. But nonetheless, one I think that is needed in our world today. So 2 Kings chapter 18, look at verse 1, please. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." All right, so King Hezekiah. That's what this story is telling us about. All right, verse 2, 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, this is real important. Look at this. And he did that which was what? Right, exactly, yes. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. Now, we're going to see a little outline of what he did while he was king. All right, so here's what he did. He did that which was right. Don't forget that. And then in verse 4 it says, he removed the high places. Now, these were places where the Canaanites, where the followers of Baal would go and worship their god, the god of lust, the god of the flesh, all right? And so he removed those high places. And then he break the images and cut down the groves. And we got children in here, so I cannot describe for you what these places were like, but they were awful. These places were awful, and they were doing all this depravity in the name of God, all right? Not the God of the Bible, that's for sure, but they were doing all this in the name of their God. And it says that he broke down the images, he cut down the groves, and now watch this, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. You don't look as shocked as I think you ought to be. Did you hear what I just said? What I just read for you? He broke a 700-year-old relic, the brass serpent that Moses held up while they were in the wilderness. Wow. I'm telling you, that took some intestinal fortitude, did it not? 700 plus years, and he just smashes it to pieces? Woo! Can't wait to meet that guy and shake his hand. I'm telling you, he is a hero of mine. By the way, a wise preacher told me one time, always make your heroes out of dead people. All right? They won't disappoint you. They won't let you down. Okay? But Hezekiah is certainly one of my heroes. All right? So he break the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Now, why did he do that? Well, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. In other words, they worshiped it. They worshiped an idol, the brass serpent. And he called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza. That's the same Gaza that they're fighting over there in today. Still going on, still fighting the Philistines, still going on. And the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. All right, now look back, please, at verse 4, and you'll see that Moses did something that is just remarkable, absolutely amazing. He took the brass serpent, the brazen serpent that Moses held up in the wilderness, and he smashed it into pieces. And when he did that, can you imagine the dropped jaws? Can you imagine how many people stood there and looked at that and thought, what? Did he just do what I thought I saw him do? Yeah, yeah. And then to pour salt in the wound, he held up the stick after the serpent was broken off of it, held up the stick, and he said, Nehushtan. You know what Nehushtan means? Just a piece of brass. It's just a piece of brass. Amazing, isn't it? Man, I can't wait to meet this guy. I want to speak to you this morning on just a piece of brass. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the message we heard. What a challenge to our hearts. And Father, thank you so much for filling Pastor Campbell with your spirit and giving him the liberty and the freedom to preach like he did. Oh, what a blessing. And I pray now you'll help us to take that and hide it in our hearts. And Father, just evaluate ourselves in the light of your word. And may it challenge us to do greater heights of service for you. And Father, thank you for the opportunity now to preach on Hezekiah. And I pray you'll bless the message and touch our hearts with it. Draw us to yourself, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Hezekiah took the throne of Judah under the direction and the guidance of the great golden-tongued prophet Isaiah. Now, you can imagine having Isaiah as your mentor. Well, that's what happened with Hezekiah. Isaiah was there to guide and direct and help him as he began his rule. And he set out immediately to bring the nation back to God. If you look at verse 3, you will see that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. If you look at verse 5, you will see that he trusted in the Lord. If you look at verse 6, you will see that he clave to the Lord and followed the Lord's commandments. And then in verse 7, we read that the Lord was with him and that the Lord prospered him in every endeavor that he took against the enemies of God. Now, as the Holy Spirit is reviewing Hezekiah's reign, he tells us of a strange act that happened in his life. And we read about this strange act in verse 4. Now, it's a strange act, but there are a lot of lessons that can be gleaned from this. And so I think that's why the Lord put this in the Bible for us. Hezekiah took the brass serpent that Moses held up as a means of deliverance from the deadly bite of the fiery serpents that we read about in Exodus, and he broke that thing into pieces, just shattered it into pieces right in front of everybody, right where all the big shots and all the upper crust were gathered, and he just takes that thing and smashes it into pieces. You know what the upper crust are, right? That's a bunch of crumbs held together by their own dough. All right. Don't forget that. All right. But that's what he did. Now, folks, think about that for just a minute. I mean, he broke the brass serpent that Moses held up in the wilderness. Can you imagine such a thing? I bet the deacons got together real quick right after the service, don't you? I bet the emails were flying before the night fell. I'm sure that the cell phones were just burning up. I mean, smoke coming off the cell phones as people were, did you see what he did? Oh, I bet it was ugly. Yeah. That took some real fortitude to do something like that. But that's what Hezekiah did. You say, well, why in the world did he break it into pieces? What was he thinking? Well, we're told here that it was because the people had made a god out of it. They were bowing and worshiping that brass serpent like it had some kind of ability to help them spiritually. And when Hezekiah saw that and saw what they were doing with it, he said, no, sir, we're not doing that on my watch. Now think about it, folks. They're worshiping a stick with a little piece of brass on the end of it, bowing down, burning incense to it, bowing down and praying to it like it has some kind of the ability to help them in their relationship with their gods. And the king said, we're not having this idolatry on my watch. You see, he had already removed the high places. He had already broken down the images that were left over from the Canaanites. Sorry about that. It just slips out every now and then, you know. Can't control it. And he had already cut down all the groves, and now he takes the brazen serpent and he destroys it. Now think about that, folks. Let that sink into you. At least 700 years of preservation had elapsed. That thing was 700 years old. Now think about America. How old is our country? 252? How old are we? Not quite 250. We're getting close, though, aren't we? 247, 248, somewhere in there. Yeah, don't take your shoes off, okay? Don't want him counting using his toes to count. This thing was 700 years old. I've gone down to Washington, D.C., taking pastors down to D.C. and show them around and take them into museums and all the different things. And man, they got some things down there that are, you know, 300 years old. And this was 700 years old. And he just holds it up to the people so they could see it and then smashes it across a table. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Why would he do that? Well, because they were making an idol out of it. Folks, God hates idolatry. I mean, he hates idolatry. You say, but Pastor, this is 2024, and we are independent Baptists. We're not idolaters. I wish that were true. I really do wish that were true. But we are idolaters, and I'm going to show you that in just a few minutes. But the people had made this thing into a god and were worshiping it by burning incense to it. And so he broke it into pieces. And what an absolute shock that must have been for everybody that was watching what the king was doing and listening to his speech. Now, let me have you think about a couple of things. Number one, what is the reason for idolatry? What is the reason for idolatry? I think that there is a twofold reason why people practice idolatry. Now, you might be sitting here again thinking, Pastor, this is New Testament time. We're not idolaters. And man, I wish that were true. I sure do. You remember several years ago when gas was like $5 a gallon? Of course, you guys are paying almost that now here in Pennsylvania. Why is your gasoline so high? Taxes. Of course, I knew that. One of the highest in, man. I'm running on fumes right now. I just cannot bring myself to stop into a gas station and pay $4 for a gallon of gas. Man, wait till I get to Maryland if I can just get downhill and coast, you know. You remember when gas, I don't know how long ago, 10, 12, 14 years ago, gas was like $5 and something a gallon. And this gal walks up to me Sunday night after church, and she says, Pastor, I get tired of hearing that, don't you? Pastor, it's always followed by something negative. You know, Pastor, I can't get from my office to the pulpit without hearing, Pastor, I'm going to change my name. I'm going to change my name, all right? Give me a ridiculous name so folks won't use it, all right? I'm going to make it about that long so folks won't be able to memorize it. Pastor. And I thought, oh boy, here we go. So sure enough, she looks at me and she says, well, this will be our last Sunday. I said, what? This will be our last Sunday. I said, are you moving? No. No, we're not moving. I said, well, you know, what's the problem? Did I offend you? She said, oh, no. I said, did somebody else offend you? No. I said, well, then why is this your last Sunday? And so she said, well, you know, gas is $5 a gallon. I said, what? Gas is $5 a gallon. I said, I know, we're all paying it. She said, well, that's just going to be too expensive. And I said, oh. I said, okay. She had like six or seven children standing around her, and they're all just looking up at me. You know, they all thought I walked on water. I don't. I drowned real easy. But they all thought I walked on water, and they're all just standing there looking at me. And I said, well, You know, could I slip you $10 a week and you could use that to get these kids to church? Oh, no, my husband and I have talked about it, and we think it, and I said, well, can I tell you how you can fix this problem? She said, how? I said, well, it's really simple. I said, you have cable TV, right? Yeah. I said, well, just cancel your cable and you have plenty of money to buy gas. Oh, we can't do that. I said, but you can stay home from church. You can quit coming to church, but you can't cancel your television. Oh, no, I can't do that. The computer, the internet is connected to that. I said, well, cancel it too. You'll save even more money. But nothing I said was going to help her. And they haven't been back to church since. I mean, you know, where are our priorities? You say, well, we're not idolaters, are we not? What do you call that? That's idolatry in its finest form right there. You say, well, we're not bowing. I know, that's what even makes it worse. You're just doing it for convenience sake. You say, what is idolatry? Idolatry is very simply anything that we bow to that's not God himself. That's idolatry. You can make an idol out of anything. You can make an idol out of a newborn baby. Oh, we can't come to church. We have a new baby. I've never understood that theology. What do you mean you have a new baby, you can't come to church? You do realize that if you're breastfeeding that child is immune for just about everything under the sun for at least 6 months. What are you talking about? You can't bring the baby. The baby, listen, I've got gals in our church and their babies were in church 9 months before they were even born. And it's really funny because these moms will bring these little darlings to church and they'll say, Pastor, you want to see my baby? And yeah, I'm dying to, you know. Sometimes I think, wow, girl, where'd you get that? You know, woo. And I used to think that until I had my own. And I used to think, wow, aren't you the handsomest thing I ever saw in my life? Aren't you the prettiest little thing I've ever seen? But come and bring, and a lot of times, mom will come down the hall and that little baby, you know, is hungry or needs a diaper change. And she went down to the nursery, got the baby, and she's coming back and the baby is letting her know that there's a need. And so mama will come down holding that baby and I'll walk over and I'll start talking. And as soon as I say something, that baby stops crying. And moms will look at me and go, wow, how'd that happen? Recognize my voice. That's how it happened. That baby knows me. That baby's been sitting there listening to me preach for 9 months. That baby has been in the womb kicking and screaming while I'm up here kicking and screaming. Amen. Don't tell me we're not idolaters, folks. We are. Two reasons why people go into idolatry. Number one, it is a revelation of a loss of consciousness towards God. You know, the further you get away from an object, the more you need something to remind you of that object. When I was in college my senior year, my wife now was at home in West Virginia. And my office looked like a shrine to Karen Singleton. I had her picture everywhere. I had her picture on the desk where I studied. I had her picture on the wall beside my bed. I had her picture in the dashboard of my car. Because the further you get away from a cherished object, the more you need something to remind you of that object. And that's why you see all of these idols and all of this other stuff in these denominational churches. Because they have gotten so far away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, they got to have something to remind them of it. Now, right there is where you're supposed to say amen. You know that's true. Well, I can't believe he said that. Take it by faith. I said it. And you know I'm right. But the further you get away from a cherished object, the more you need something to remind you of it. Can I remind you that the Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You see, folks, these people could never have burned incense to a brass serpent if the presence of God had been real and first and foremost in their hearts. You look back at the history of the people of Israel, and when they were supremely aware and supremely conscious of God in their lives, the making of an idol or the worship of an idol was totally unheard of. Totally unheard of. Look at them at Jericho. They're trusting and following God's command. They knew that they were facing an unspeakable challenge. And so they faced it trusting in the Lord God of heaven. They were conscious of their need of God. And they followed what God was leading them to do. Not some false representation of God. No, folks, you don't need a false representation of God. God is who you need. Pastor, listen. You stay in the book. You stay in the Word of God. Man, don't. I know the temptation. I've been pastoring since Noah got off the ark. And I know the temptation. Let's go back and get an old one and change the title and read a verse, you know, before where you read the verse last time. People will never know. Yeah, they will. Yeah, they will. Stay in the book. And you get your messages from the Word of God. Get them from the Lord. And watch God just bless your preaching. You don't realize the struggle and the battle that is waging every time, preacher, you go before your congregation and say, open your Bible. And man, they need something fresh from God. Fresh out of the oven, they need a message that just came from heaven. Oh, how we need to get in the Word of God. Preacher, listen, you need the Lord. You need the Lord. Don't succumb to the idols of this world and get off point because of convenience. Just don't do it. You'll also notice they built idols whenever they lost their closeness to the Lord. Remember when Moses was up on the mountain getting the law from God? And he came down after 40 days and Joshua met him halfway and Joshua said, boy, we better get down there. There's something going on down in the camp. And they got down to the base of the mountain and down below, Aaron had built a golden calf. A golden calf. Where'd he learn to do that? Egypt. That was the gods of Egypt. And Moses went over and confronted him. And he said, what have you done? He said, well, Lord, it wasn't my fault. It's the people's fault. I mean, you know, they took their gold off and they gave it to me, and I threw the gold in the fire, and poof, this calf popped out. I'm sure Moses sat there and thought, that's the best you got, Aaron? You expect me to believe that this was a miracle? No, it's idolatry. And boy, Moses took that thing and shattered it into 1,000 pieces. Thank the Lord he did, or somebody'd be over in the Middle East worshiping it today. You say, why did God bury Moses and not tell anybody where he buried him? Because he knows that we make idols out of anything. And if God had not done that, you could go over to the mountains of Moab today, and there'd be a church somewhere, be a Catholic church, there'd be a church somewhere, and they'd be charging $10 a person to go in and see the grave of Moses. And people would be in there burning candles to it. But boy, if you're right up close to God, let me tell you something, folks. Idols are the furthest thing from your mind. And then think of this. Idolatry shows us hungering after what we've lost. Yeah. Man, that's sobering, isn't it? That's sobering. You wonder why there's all these statues and crucifixes and angels and all that business. Well, the reason is because the further you get away from the Lord, the more you need something to remind you of the Lord. And that's idolatry, folks. All right, so what did old Hezekiah do? Well, here's what he did. First thing he did was he named the idol Nehushtan. That means just a piece of brass. He held that thing up and he said, it's just a piece of brass. And then the second thing he did was he smashed it into pieces. Can you see the people's reaction to that? But King, this is a sacred object. What made it sacred? What made it sacred? Nothing. It was an object. It was an inanimate object. I don't know what this thing is. Does this turn you on or off or what? Huh? If I push a button here, y'all gonna say amen more? Huh? This is an inanimate object. You know what that means? That means it'll stay right there as long as nobody picks it up and moves it. It does not have a life of its own. It does not have a spirit of its own. It's an inanimate object. It cannot speak. It cannot feel. It cannot express itself. And that's all that brazen serpent was. Oh, you Baptists, I tell you, why not just confiscate it? Why not just remove it from sight? Come on, King. There's no need to get all over dramatic here. You independent Baptist people, overkill every single time. Yeah, that's right. No compromise. No compromise. I cannot tell you how many times in the 48 years that I've been in the ministry, I cannot tell you how many times some person has come to me and said, Pastor, this is 2024. Don't you think we ought to move the church's music into the 21st century? No. No. Folks, the devil knows music. He knows, don't forget, he was the choir director in heaven. He knows music frontwards and backwards. He knows the difference between good music and bad music. I'm not bringing rock and roll into my church. I'm not going to do it. I got saved out of that. I certainly don't want to bring it into my church at 69 years of age. No compromise. No, sir. No, sir. Now, number three, what can we learn from this? All right. There's many lessons. Many lessons. But let me just give you one. All right. Let me just give you one. Here's the lesson. I see God's gifts to us can be so abused as to become spiritually harmful to us. You see, anything that we burn incense to merely because of the sacredness of its past association is a peril to our spiritual life. And it must be destroyed. For instance, we all know Christians who burn incense to the very building in which they go to church. I cannot tell you through the years how many people have come up to me and they have said, "Man, I love what goes on here." They'll come to our Living Cross and they'll meet me in the hallway and they'll say, "Man, this was awesome. I think it is just amazing that you folks do this." And I say, "Well, praise the Lord." And then you gave that invitation and dozens and dozens of people got saved tonight. Wow, that's amazing. Wow, we haven't seen anybody saved in our church since I can remember. And so, with all the love that I can muster up, I look them square in the eye and say, "Well, good grief, where do you go to church?" And they'll tell me where they go, and I say, "You haven't seen anybody saved in 20 years? "Well, it may be more than that." "You don't see anybody walk down?" "No, no, nobody ever walks the aisles." I said, "Does anybody ever go soul?" "No, nobody ever goes soul winning." And I said, "Well, do you have church on Sunday night?" "No, no, 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 they canceled that. Nobody was coming, so we canceled Sunday night." I said, "Well, we have church on Sunday night. Why don't you come over here on Sunday night?" Several years ago, I was pastoring a church down in Dixie, West Virginia. Dixie has 300 people living there. 300. There's a sign that says, "Welcome to Dixie." And then on the back side of the sign, it says, "Now, y'all hurry back now." All right? That's how small Dixie is. You could stand on the front porch, watch people go up and down the road. There's only one road. People go up and down the road and get a guy that's lived there all his life and say, "Now, who was that?" And he'd tell you who it was, how many kids they have, who their daddy was, who he's married to, what their kids' names are, what their kids are doing now, everything. They know everything about everybody. I learned real quick, don't ever say anything about anybody that lives in Dixie, because they're all related. And so that little old church, there was 33 the first Sunday I went there. And then in no time, we were running 250, and the building was full. They called me the mayor of Dixie because the Little League coaches would come to my office with their calendars, sit down with me, and schedule games because they knew if they scheduled a game when we had a church activity that there wouldn't be anybody playing Little League. Amen. The elementary school that was there, the principal came down every year in August, sat down with me in my office, took his calendar and paralleled it with my calendar to make sure that he could get the PTO meetings all scheduled. Because if there was something going on at church, wouldn't be anybody at the PTO meeting. And people, I'd go to the post office and folks would go, "Mayor." And I'd say, "How you doing, Mayor?" Everybody called me mayor. I loved it. Oh, I loved it. It was awesome. And so we had a revival meeting scheduled for the fall, and the speaker that I had canceled. He got sick. He had a heart attack, so I understood. He canceled. And so my deacon said, well, Pastor, why don't you just preach the revival meeting? And I said, y'all hear me all the time. I said, yeah, but we can invite others to come, and they'll be able to hear our pastor when they come. And I thought, man, that's seven more sermons I got to come up with. You know? I don't know, guys. And they said, oh, come on, we want you to do it. All right. So I preached the meeting. Well, on Monday night, there were three fellas that came in, and they worked with a bunch of the men in our church down at the Union Carbide plant. And they came in, sat down on the back row, and they stood out like sore thumbs, because all of them were dressed nicely, and all of them were tall and you know, distinguished looking. And I knew who was a visitor and who wasn't, because people weren't in their assigned seats. And so I'm looking around, and I noticed these guys. Well, I found out after the service, because they came down after the service, and they were so excited. And they're going, oh, man, we love this. This is awesome. People getting saved tonight, man, that was just fantastic. And one of them said, do you preach like this all the time? I said, yeah, I do. They said, man, this was good. I said, well, good. I'm glad you enjoyed it. So where do y'all go to church? Oh, we go to the American Baptist Church down in Golly Bridge, the big church. Well, it was a big building, not big in congregation. I said, oh, you know, I didn't say anything else. I was very nice. You know, it was hard, but I didn't say another word. And so they left. Well, Tuesday night they came back and they had two more with them. So now there's five of them back there. And so I preached and folks got saved and Christians were rededicating their lives and God was doing some wonderful things. And here they come again. They introduced me to their two new friends. And the two new friends, wow, man, we haven't heard anything like this in years. And I said, well, where do you guys go to church? Well, we go to church with these guys. As a matter of fact, we're all on the deacon board down there. I thought, uh-oh. I see trouble brewing here. And I said, well, good. I'm glad you guys came. Hope you come back. Well, they went to their church on Wednesday night, but on Thursday night they came back and they had a whole row full of people. They brought their wives with them. And so after the service, we had people saved. All this was good stuff was happening. And, you know, Christians coming, getting right with God. And they all came down after the service. Wow, man, what a message. We have read this passage 1,000 times. We have never seen what you pulled out of that. I said, well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you liked it. Wow, this was just so good. And so I said, well, you know, we do this every week. This is not new for us. And so the spokesman for the group, he's just standing there and he didn't know what to say. And I said, well, thank you guys for coming. Hope you enjoyed it. Oh, we did. Boy, out the door, they were happy. They were rejoicing. They were just having a time. Friday night, last night of the meeting, they filled up about three rows back there. About three rows, brought all kinds of people with them. We had the service, people got saved, a couple of them got saved. Yeah, a couple of them got saved. They realized they weren't saved. And so after the service was over, here comes the deacons again, and they come up, wow, we just wanted to thank you. We have been blessed this week. I said, gentlemen, listen, we do this every Sunday and Wednesday night. You're 5 miles away from us. If you're not seeing this in your church, leave that church and start coming here. And it was dead silence. And one of the, well, the spokesman, they were just all aghast. I mean, just, and the spokesman finally cleared his throat and he said, "Well, Pastor, we'd love to do that, but we can't do that." I said, "Why?" "Well, our parents were charter members of the church." I said, "So? Come on up here. I'll make you charter members of this church. I don't know how I'm going to do that, but I'll do it. I'll just get you a church membership certificate specially made for you that says charter member on the top of it. You can hang it in your office." "Oh, we can't do that." "You don't understand, Pastor." I said, "No, I think you're the one that doesn't understand. You're in a dead mausoleum that you call a church. Hadn't seen anybody saved in forever. Get out of that thing and come up here and go to church here where you're going to get fed and taught, where you can learn something, where you can serve and do something for God." And he looked at me and he said, "But Pastor," and then he looks at the other guys and he says, "I think I speak for all of us. We can't leave. Our parents are buried in the backyard." I said, "Well, dig them up. Bring them up to our church and we'll bury them in the backyard here. Is that what's keeping you in that mausoleum?" And it was. It was. And every year, they'd come to our revival meeting, and we'd go through the whole thing again. "Wow, we've never heard preaching like this. We've never heard preaching like this." Well, you ought to get out more. Amen, right, preacher? You ought to get out more. That 6-foot icicle that you have in your pulpit, start at 11 o'clock sharp and quit at 12 o'clock dull. Get out of that thing. I tell you where is a good church. Right here. If I lived in Dover or York, this is where I'd go to church. Amen. I want to be where it's happening. I want to be where there's some fire in the pulpit. I want to be where there's some soul winning going on. And I think this is the place to get it done. All right, real quick. One more. Real quick. You know, there are people that they make an idol out of their church building. I just illustrated that for you. There are also people who make idols out of these para-church things. You know, para meaning around. They're outside. They're not church-based. They're ministries, but they're outside the church. Now, that's got danger written all over it. You know why? Because the church can't control it. It can go wrong. There's nothing you can do about it. All right? Let me give you a for instance. I had used Awana since I could remember. And then about 1996, 97, somewhere in there, Awana dumbed down the material. And they started using a different translation of the Bible. He said, "Oh, well, you can still get King James." Beside the point. beside the point. You change, I got a problem with you. So I knew the guy that ran Awana. I knew him. I'd preached in his church. So I called him up and I said, bro, what's going on? Oh, well, you know, Pastor, America's changing. Fundamentalism's changing. I said, no, it's not. What are you talking about? Well, you know, people struggle memorizing that King James Bible. I said, who told you that? Oh, well, we had a meeting. We had a meeting. We polled some people and I said, no. No. That's not right. You don't change the Bible. Don't mess with the Bible. But they did. Well, I pulled us out of Awana. And here they come. Pastor. Pastor. Oh, Pastor. What? What? My kids have been in Awana since they were this big. Well, good for them. That's awesome. Well, and now we're not doing Awana anymore. What are my grandkids going to do? I said, well, we'll do something else. We'll have another program. Well, I want Awana. I said, well, I'm sorry, but Awana's gone. And there were people that left my church and went over to an American or a Southern Baptist church that has, you know, all the boogie-woogie music going on. You know, they have the Ooh Baby singers up there, you know, leading the singing. You know, the Wiggle Sisters. Yeah, you can laugh. It's okay. Folks, it's just a piece of brass. And now we have master's clubs. And it's doing the job. I kind of liked Awana set up. So what I did was I kind of took some of Awana's setup principles, not their material, but their setup principles, and kind of adapted it to master's clubs. And it's working great. It's working great. But we bow down even to things like Awana. I'll tell you another thing. Even though, sit still now, give your seatbelt one little tug, okay? I don't want anybody falling out on the floor. We make idols out of Bible colleges. Yeah. You remember when we weren't divided, Mark? You said how old you are. Well, you're old enough to remember when we all got along. There was, believe it or not, there was a time when all of us independent Baptists got along with one another. There was a time when if you had a fellowship meeting like this, there'd be 150 preachers in the auditorium. Oh, not now. Oh, not now. Oh, well, you're in the sword camp. Well, you're in this camp. You're in that camp. I'm saved and going to heaven. How about you? I had one guy accost me down at a fellowship meeting. He said, I really debated about whether or not to come this morning. He said, you King James only people. I said, what? You King James only people. I said, wait, whoa. What Bible do you use? He said, well, I have, and he showed me what he had. And I said, good. Open to Mark chapter 1. And he turned to Mark chapter 1. And I showed him where Mark says, as it is written in the prophets, in chapter 1, verse 2. Prophets, plural. Because he is about to quote two prophets. And the first one, he said, behold, I send my messenger. That's out of Malachi. And the second one is out of Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And I said, now, my Bible says, as it is written in the prophets, what does yours say? And he looked down and he said, as it is written in Isaiah. He looked up at me and he went, uh-oh. I said, yeah, it's wrong. Your Bible is wrong. And if it's wrong there, where else is it wrong? And I don't have time between now and when I catch my airplane on Wednesday morning to show you all the other places where it's wrong. Stick with a book. Let's not make idols out of anything. Let's just serve the Lord as we heard this morning.